Morning again. I'm hoping that I don't break into like a coughing fit in the middle of this because I think I'm better with my cold, but I just can't stop coughing for some reason. So it's really annoying and offensive, and it sounds awesome on the recording. So you may know this about me. I really hope what I'm about to share with you about me is true about you as well, because you know that says something about your character. But I hate snakes. I do. I hate them. I hate them. I think that, you know, really, if the world could be rid of all snakes, it'd be a pretty good situation. You know what I mean? And that's why I don't understand, and I'm probably going to offend somebody with this statement. I don't understand how people have snakes as pets. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I just don't get that. Like, my kid wanted a snake one time. Like, Nathan, my oldest, who's 20, I'm like, it's fine. Whenever you move out of the house and I'm not paying for anything anymore, you can have a snake, right? Now, I'm not coming to see you. But, you know, I just don't understand people that have snakes as pets. I feel like people that have snakes as pets have some kind of mental disorder that they need help with, you know, like institutionalization or euthanasia, or I don't know. But I just think that's because I hate snakes. And I read a story this week that confirmed my belief system. It comes out of this book that I recommended for you guys, License to Kill. The author of this book, Brian Hedges, tells this story, and I didn't really believe it was true, so I Googled it and found out that this happened in 2010 outside of somewhere in Nebraska. There was this guy by the name of Corey Byrne, and Corey was showing off, it just makes no sense, showing off his 9-foot, 75-pound red boa constrictor to a friend at his house. And he had it draped around his neck and around his shoulder and everything. And as he was showing it off to his friend, to the friend's horror, the snake started to tighten around Corey's throat like a noose. And it just slowly and surely just continued to tighten until the snake started to cut off Corey's air supply and Corey ended up passing out. And the friend's trying to do everything to kind of rip the snake off of, I'm just letting you die. I'm just telling you right now. One, I'm not in the room with you while you're doing that, but I'm like, it's a personal problem, dude. I'm not helping you out. But this friend wasn't like me, and they were doing everything they could to get the snake off of Corey's neck, but they just couldn't do it. And it ended up, the snake ended up killing Corey. Why? Because snakes are evil, right? But the truth is, you can call a snake a pet, but a snake is still a snake, and you can't tame a snake. They're not predictable. You know, it's just crazy. Well, the thing is, sin is the same way. Sin cannot be tamed. Like, we can cuddle it like a pet, but that doesn't make sin any less dangerous, because sin is on a mission. Sin is wired to kill us, to destroy us, to take us out. And when we're not paying attention, sin's sneaky. It'll come in and it'll do something that will squeeze out our faith. It will squeeze out our love. It will squeeze out any form of holiness or righteousness or Christlikeness that we have. And if we don't do our part as followers of Jesus to kill sin, well, I think our sin will end up killing us. And that's because our sin natures, that part of us that all of us have, that's at war right now with the Holy Spirit inside of us, our sin natures are deadly. And that really shouldn't surprise us, because think about all of the destruction that's brought about because of sin. Because of other people's sin, because of your sin, because of all of our sin. I mean, sin destroys relationships, doesn't it? Sin drives a wedge in between people. At the root of all injustice is sin. Sin creates a gulf between us and God. I mean, sin is deadly. It's serious. That's why in Romans 8:13, Paul doesn't pull any punches when he tells us what we need to do against our sin nature. Look at what Paul writes here. He says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." So, in light of this verse, for the next few weeks, what we're doing is we're going on an uncomfortable, but I think essential journey to figure out how to kill sin, to figure out how to put to death the misdeeds in our body, to figure out how to destroy our sin nature. But last week, I kind of gave you some warnings that I want to kind of reiterate. Actually, I forgot one last week that I'm going to say, but one warning I gave you last week was that sometime during this series, you're going to be uncomfortable. You're going to kind of squirm in your seat and you're going to want to push back. Why? Because anytime we talk about sin, it's not comfortable. This is not something any of us want to talk about. Actually, like I told you last week, I tried to talk God out of this series. This isn't something I really want to talk about, but I really feel like at this point in time, God wants us to talk about this this whole topic. But I warned you that when you're tempted to push back, when you're tempted to get mad, when you're tempted to say, you know what, forget Hub City Church, I'm going to go somewhere else that's a little more comfortable. When you're in the midst of that guilt or that discomfort, I just want to remind you that that's probably the Holy Spirit kind of nudging you, speaking into your life, saying, hey, there's something that you need to deal with. There's something that you need to kill. There's something that is out to destroy you, and you need to do something about that. So when you feel that, you want to tune me out, you want to pull up Facebook or whatever on your phone, don't block out the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has something he wants to say, I think, to you and to me during this series. And let me give you another warning. This is one that I left out last week, and I told Liz, I'm like, oh, I hate I left this out, because this is such an important warning. At some point during this series, maybe even right now, you're tempted to think that what we're going to talk about is about somebody else's sin nature. Like, you're going to be tempted during this series to go, man, I'm so glad he's talking about this, and I hope so-and-so hears it. Or you're going to be tempted to go, man, I wish so-and-so was here. You know, I wish my boss could hear this. I wish my mom could hear this. I wish my kids could hear this. I wish, you know, my neighbor could hear this. I wish my coworker could hear this. But I just want to kind of warn you that this series isn't about somebody else. This series is about you learning how to kill your sin nature. And I think there's something, for those of us that grew up in church, who've been around church for a long time, especially old school church kind of way of doing church, and we're not old school, but some of you have been a part of that. We get really excited when we talk about sin because we don't think about our sin, we think about somebody else's, right? Like everybody else's sin are a problem. Our sin, it's not that big of a deal. That's kind of how we think about it a lot of times. And we love pointing out somebody else's sin nature, but we don't do the difficult work of dealing with our own sin nature. So when you're tempted during this series to think about somebody else and say, man, I wish they could hear this. I'm so glad we're talking about this for them. This isn't about them. This is about you. And this is about you dealing with your sin nature. You figuring out how to kill your sin nature. Why? Because your sin nature is out to kill you. And if you don't do your job to kill it, it's going to end up messing with your life. So with those warnings in front of us, let's talk about how to kill sin. And to start us off, I want to reread Romans 8:13, but I'm going to do it in a version that I've never read from the stage out of before. We're going to read this out of the King James Version. Some of you are like, woo, King James Version. Others of you are like, what? You know? But I wish I could do a British accent because it would be better in a King James Version, but I can't do that. But look at what it says. He says, for if ye, don't you wish we talk like that today a little bit? It'd be kind of fun, wouldn't it? Nobody know what anybody's saying. But if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, I know what you're thinking. Why in the world are you reading this out of the King James Version? Well, the reason why is because throughout years, especially a couple hundred years ago, theologians used this version, and they picked a word out of this version to talk about or to define what it means to kill sin. And last week I told you I'm going to teach you a 300, 400 year old word that describes killing sin. Well, that's the word mortification. Now I know that you came here, you're excited. Do we have that up there? Mortification. We don't have the word in the definition. Okay, we can just leave that up there then. Mortification is what it means. It's the definition is the duty of killing sin. Now, I know we don't use the word mortification today. You've probably heard the word mortify, like he was mortified, like if I walk out of my house without my pants on, I would be mortified, right? As you would as well. We all would. Just saying. But, you know, what we mean by that is that we would be, embarrassed to death about something. But when Paul talks about mortifying the deeds of the flesh, he's not talking about being embarrassed about our sin. He's talking about putting to death our sin nature. He's talking about killing our sin nature. So we're going to use this word mortification. Let's all say it together just for fun. Mortification. You learned a new word. I dare you to figure out how to include that in your discussions this week at work. We're going to talk about mortification, what mortification is and what it is not. So let's talk about this duty of killing sin. First thing, mortification is about indwelling sin and not the physical body. See, it's interesting that throughout Christian history, there have been groups of Christians, sects of Christians, who have taught that the way that you achieve holiness, the way that you achieve Christ-likeness, is to deny your body. You deny your body food, you deny your body drink, you deny your body alcohol, you deny your body sleep, you deny your body sex, you deny your body marriage, whatever it is, they have these categories, and that if you deny your body, then you will be holy. But Paul is not talking about denying your body. He's not talking about that at all. See, one of the things that I love about Christianity is that Christianity actually teaches, unlike other world religions, that our physical bodies are good. Now, I know when you look in the mirror, you may not think that, but your physical body is good. I love what C.S. Lewis says about this. Look at this quote from C.S. Lewis. It's fantastic. Christianity is almost the only one of the great religions which thoroughly approves of the body, which believes that matter is good, that God himself once took on a human body. That's huge. That says a lot about our bodies. That some kind of body is going to be given to us even in heaven and is going to be an essential part of our happiness, our beauty, and our energy. I love that. So when Paul, when he talks about the misdeeds of the body, when he's talking about our flesh, he's not talking about our physical bodies. He's talking about our sin nature, our sinful deeds, our sinful desires. He's talking about that fallen and sinful disposition all of us have that is constantly at war with the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us if we're Christians. And so the focus of mortification, this duty of killing sin, is not our physical bodies, but it's about killing our sinful desires and the sinful deeds that they produce. So, just so that you know what mortification is and mortification isn't, it's not about killing our bodies. It's talking about killing our sin nature. Let's talk about something else about mortification. Mortification targets the heart, not just behavior. Let me cough. Mortification targets the heart, not just behavior. I think all of us have a tendency on one level or another to focus on our bad behaviors, don't you? Don't you focus on that? Like there's a habit that you wish you could quit. There's something that you do over and over again that you know you shouldn't be doing or that you wish you could stop, and you've tried to stop it over and over again. We focus on our bad behaviors, and we think to ourselves, if we could just change our sinful behaviors, then we would be killing sin. Like if we could just stop doing bad things, that's the equivalent of killing our sin nature. But mortification is not talking about behavioral modification. That's a common current psychological thing that we try and do, change or modify our behavior. But the thing is, we can change our behaviors, but if we don't change our hearts, we'll probably just end up switching one sin for another. We'll end up trading one bad behavior for another bad behavior. Why? Because we don't deal with the root of our sin nature, which is in our hearts. And if you read through the Gospels, one thing that is undeniable is Jesus, over and over again, is concerned with root behaviors. He's our root motivations. He's concerned with the heart. He's not just concerned with sinful behavior. He's concerned with drives and desires. And he always, always, always aims for the heart, because all of our sinful behaviors flow out of our heart. All of our sinful behaviors flow out of our heart. That's why, according to Jesus, if all we do is change our behavior, some of you need to hear this, if all you do is change your bad behaviors and your heart stays the same, you're a hypocrite. I didn't come up with that. Jesus says it. He actually says that you're somebody that looks good on the outside, but on the inside, you're decaying away. You know what he calls people like that? Whitewashed tombs. I was thinking about this as I was going over the sermon this morning for church. My office, like, you know, looks out at the scenic graveyard back there behind the building. And I was sitting there one day, and there was a guy out there with a pressure washer and a brush who was scrubbing the gravestones. Like, and I'm like, dude, they're dead. They don't care. You know what I mean? But that's what Jesus says we're like. We're just like that. We look good on the outside, but on the inside, we're decaying away if we don't deal with the heart of the matter. That's why I think, and this is important, most of us, if we're honest, we're really, really good at looking good on the outside and masking our sins. Like, that's one thing I hate about church on Sunday mornings. You wonder what a pastor hates about church on Sunday mornings? I hate when people whose lives are falling apart Monday through Saturday have everything going good for them on Sunday. When everything looks great. Why? We're all masters at masking what's really going on. You know how I know that? I follow some of you on Facebook and Twitter. We're masters at masking what's really going on. We know how to cover things up really, really good. We're great. We're professional pretenders. Realize that? We're professional pretenders. And we make ourselves look better than we are. We make ourselves look more holy than we are. And we know we're not that good. But man, we're really good at making ourselves look good. That's why mortification targets the heart and not just the sinful behavior. We have to get to the heart of our sin problem, and we have to kill it at the root. And let me just tell you, your sin nature is not going to go down without a fight. Your sin nature doesn't want you to get at the heart of the matter. Your sin nature wants you just to focus on your bad behaviors. But there's something going on in each of our hearts that the Holy Spirit wants to deal with. And that's why killing sin, mortification, is more than about behavioral modification. The only way we're going to kill our sin nature is to get to the heart, the motives and the desires and the drives that are deep inside of us. By the way, you can't change your heart on your own. We'll talk about this later on. But just so if you're thinking like, I'm going to muster it up, I'm just going to pull myself up by my bootstraps, and man, I'm going to kill my sin nature all by myself. I'm just going to tell you right now, it's not possible. It's impossible for us to kill our sin nature on our own. We have to partner with the Holy Spirit who's at work in our lives, and we have to lean into Jesus, who's the one who's going to actually ultimately change our heart. So it's about targets the heart, not just behavior. Next thing, mortification leads to progressive holiness, not sinlessness. I want to read this quote from Brian Hedges. I love it. He says this. He says, the goal of mortification is a life of genuine holiness that results from the gradual weakening of sin's influence in our hearts and lives. I got to cough again. I love his phrase here. It's genuine holiness that results from the gradual weakening of sin's influence in our hearts and in our lives. I think that this, what he talks about here, is a clearly different goal from sinlessness. I actually do not believe it's possible for us to be sinless on this side of eternity. It's just not possible. The truth is, you and I are going to be at war against our sin natures our entire lives. And if you are a follower of Jesus and you don't feel this constant war inside of you, then maybe you're not really following Jesus, because I think that we're always at war with the Holy Spirit inside of us in our sin nature. There's this constant battle going on, which might discourage you, but I don't hope it doesn't discourage you, because the good news is the enemy's already defeated, the battle's won, but the enemy's not going down without a fight. And he wants to take you out on his way out. But while sinlessness is not possible, what is possible is progressive holiness. We can grow in holiness. We can grow to become more and more like Jesus. We can grow so that our character looks like Jesus, so that we think more like Jesus, so that we act more like Jesus, so that we treat people more like Jesus. We can progressively weaken our sin nature. And I hope that by the end of the series, you know how to do that. But if you're looking for sinlessness, bad news, it's not going to happen. That's just how it is in our broken world. But if you're looking for progressive holiness, that is entirely possible with the partnership of the Holy Spirit. Last thing, I'll tell you about what mortification is and what it isn't. It's for believers and not unbelievers, which is why if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, you're not a Christian, good news, you don't have to do any of this that we're talking about, right? I got to cough again. Annoying. Drink the water. Take a breath. My wife loves it when I cough too. It's really great for our marriage. Fantastic. We got a king size bed this week. Couldn't have come at a better time. Okay. Couldn't have come at a better time. She doesn't love me anymore, but man, it's just, at least there's a gap in between us. So when I cough, it's like not right in her face. It has nothing to do with the sermon. But mortification is for believers, not unbelievers. I love what Brian Hedges says about this as well. He says, Jesus invites non-Christians to come to him and offers them rest for their souls, which is great. But to us, that is those of us who are followers of Jesus, We who claim to love and follow him, Jesus demands drastic measures in dealing with our sin. See, I hope you know this, but Jesus always holds those of us who are his followers to a higher standard. You know what that means? Jesus does not expect non-Christians to act like Christians. He doesn't. But you know what he does expect? He expects those of us who are his followers to live different, to live according to a different standard, a higher standard. And because of that, mortification is for those of us who call ourselves Christians. The good news is we don't have to fight this battle alone. We fight in the power of the Holy Spirit, in partnership with the Holy Spirit. And we need to remember that we cannot kill sin on our own. We can't do this on our own. Just because you're a believer doesn't mean that you can do this all by yourself. No, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. And we open up ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit by pursuing our relationship with Jesus, which is another thing that I should remind you of, that we can't become a Christian by mortification. We can't become a Christian by killing our sin nature. But mortification, the killing of our sin nature, is the duty of everyone who's made the decision to follow Jesus. It's what we're called to do. And this is another thing that we'll talk about in a few weeks, but the only sins that we can kill are the ones that have been forgiven. I love what John Owen, the 16th century theologian who came up with this term mortification, says: there is no death of sin without the death of Christ. I love that. The way we kill our sin nature is in partnership with what Jesus is doing in our lives. And that's, by the way, I think the most important thing that we can walk away with this morning is that before we can kill our sin nature, we have to surrender our lives to Jesus. And I want to remind you that surrendering your life to Jesus isn't something you did when you were 8 years old in VBS. Surrendering your life to Jesus is something you do every day and multiple times during the day as you submit yourself to his authority, as you surrender your will to his will. It's something that we have to be continually doing. If you're like, I surrendered my life to Jesus years ago. No, you may have surrendered your life to Jesus that day, but the question is, are you surrendering your life to Jesus daily? I think that the way we're going to kill our sin nature is to know that we have to be continually surrendering our life to Jesus, the one who died for our sin, the one who died to set us free from our sin nature. See, you can't fight sin. You cannot fight sin unless you first rest in what Jesus has done by taking care of your sin problem. That's where it all begins. That's where it all starts every single day as we fight this battle. So now you know a little bit more about what mortification is and what mortification isn't. And now that we know this, we've kind of laid some groundwork. I think it's time for us to take this one step further. And so let me kind of preview next week. Next week, we're going to look at something that Jesus said about the seriousness of sin. And I know that we love what Jesus says, most of it, some of it, but some of what Jesus says leaves us kind of scratching our head and going, huh? Like, are you serious, Jesus? But Jesus has some pretty harsh words to say about sin and why it's so offensive and why it's such a problem and what we should do about it. But in light of that, or to kind of prepare us for that, I have some things I want you to do this week. These are your homework things for this week. First thing I want you to do is I want you to pray the psalm that we prayed at the beginning. Cough again. Every time I turn around, I feel like I have to cough. I don't know what that is. But I want you to make this prayer your daily prayer. Not just this week, but I hope that you make this prayer your daily prayer throughout your whole life. I don't know of a better wording that opens up our hearts and our souls to Jesus. I mean, I just love what David writes here, where he invites God to search him. And then not only that, he invites God to know his heart. Let that sink in for just a minute. God wants to know you. God just doesn't want you to know him. He wants to know you. There's a difference, right? He doesn't just want you to know about him. He wants to know your heart. I just think that's incredible. We're inviting him to search us. We're inviting him to know us, to know all the parts deep down, the good parts, the bad parts, the parts that we love, the parts that we want people to know about, the parts that are a secret and that we don't want anybody to ever know about. We're inviting him to do that. And then not only that, he tells us to test him and know our anxious thoughts and thing I love about that is I think that if we're really, really honest, a lot of us have some anxious thoughts about what we're going to learn about ourselves over the next few weeks. And we're inviting God to know those. We're opening ourselves up to, God, know this worry that I have about what you're going to do in my life. I'm a little scared. I kind of like my life right now. I prefer not to deal with any of this stuff because it's kind of like a pet, you know? But we're inviting him to know our anxious thoughts. And then we're telling him or asking him to point out anything that offends him in our lives. And I think we all have some of those things. Some of them popped into our mind. And then to lead us along the path of everlasting life. It's such a great prayer. I want you to make this prayer your prayer this week and throughout this series. And the next thing I want you to do, I want you to memorize Romans 8:13. We've read it. I'm going to read it one more time. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. I want you to memorize that, to remind yourself of what it is that we're trying to do. We are out to put to death our sin nature. And then the last thing, I want you to surrender your life to Jesus. There's two parts of this. There's some of you here, maybe, who've never surrendered your life to Jesus. Good news is, he's waiting with open arms and says, come to me and find rest for your weary soul. And in a few minutes when we sing a song to close out, Lanny's going to be down front. Wave your hand, Lanny, in there. Lanny's going to be down. He'd love to talk with you about how to surrender your life to Jesus, how to have a relationship with Jesus. So if you've never done that, I encourage you to talk to Lanny or to me or to somebody else you know who's a follower of Jesus. But I think most of us in this room are followers of Jesus. And this surrendering your life to him isn't just for people who've never done it before. It's actually something that I'm going to invite you to do right now. That you open your life up to him and say, here I am, an open book. I'm surrendering my life to you. Do what you want to do in me so that I can be who it is that you have called me to be. Why don't we do that right now? I want to invite you guys to close your eyes. And I want you to just take a minute. And maybe it would be helpful for you to open up your hands, open up your palms as a symbol to God of being open to him and just surrender your life to him one more time. Why don't you just take a few seconds to do that? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you have called those of us who are your followers. First, that you have made a way for us to be your followers because of Jesus and his death and paying the price for our sin. I thank you so much for that. We could never be good enough to be right with you, but you made a way for us to be right with you through Jesus' death on the cross, and we're grateful for that. But I just want to thank you that when we surrender our lives to you, when we open ourselves up to you, that you don't come at us with anger, that you don't come at us with judgment, but that you come at us with compassion. And so my prayer is that you would give us in this room the courage this morning just to surrender our lives to you and to open ourselves up and to say, God, whatever you want to do in us, whatever sin you want to point out, whatever thing you want to lead us to confess and repent of and to change, that we would be willing to do that, God, that we would be open to that. I thank you that we don't have to do this on our own, but that we can partner with you, that you are at work in our life, and the one that is in us is greater than the one that is in the world. I thank you for that promise. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit in us would overpower our sin nature and that we would grow in progressive holiness like we've talked about, God. Thanks again for the opportunity to talk about this. Thank you for calling us to live according to a different standard. Help us to live lives that are worthy of that calling. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to respond by sharing communion together. If you're in the room, there's little communion cups in the seats in front of you. I encourage you to grab one of those. Communion just reminds us of the sacrifice that Jesus made for our sin. Like Jesus died on the cross to kill our sin nature. And we remember and actually to destroy the consequences of sin, really. But we remember what Jesus has done for us whenever we take communion, when we take this bread, when we take this juice. It's just a reminder. There's nothing magical about this. There's nothing even supernatural about this. It's just a tangible reminder for us of what Jesus has done on our behalf through his sacrifice on the cross. So let's take the bread, which reminds us that Jesus' body was broken for our sin. And then let's take the juice and remember that his blood was shed so that our sins could be forgiven. Let's remember. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice for us so that our sins could be forgiven. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.